July 20th. As we look into the Old Testament, we'll be reading today from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, right there at the beginning. We'll go through chapter 3, verse 17. And here is what we'll be reading about as we look into the first chapter of 2 Chronicles. We'll learn about the ruler. God exalted him exceedingly. Solomon could strengthen his kingdom, but only God could exalt his name. If Solomon had tried to exalt himself, God would have disciplined him. We'll learn about the worshiper. Solomon's hands were filled with sacrifices for the Lord. His ears were open to the word of the Lord. His heart was devoted to the service of the Lord. His great desire was to be capable of serving his people with wisdom. And God, of course, granted that desire. Have you asked God for wisdom? God likes to be asked about that. And the Bible tells us that he will grant it. So go ahead and pray. Ask for wisdom. And we'll learn about the traitor. Not the traitor as in Judas Iscariot, but the traitor, you know, like a trader of goods. King Solomon had a flair for foreign trade. In spite of the admonition in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he amassed silver and gold and multiplied horses. David had only 100 chariots, but his son added 1,300 more. Trade brought wealth to the nation, but it may have been the beginning of Solomon's downfall. And now let's begin our reading today in the Old Testament. July 20th, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 17. Solomon, the son of King David, now took firm control of the kingdom. For the Lord his God was with him and made him very powerful. He called together all Israel, the generals and captains of the army, the judges, and all the political and clan leaders. Then Solomon led the entire assembly to the hill at Gibeon where God's tabernacle was located. This was the tabernacle that Moses, the Lord's servant, had constructed in the wilderness. David had already moved the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the special tent he had prepared for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar made by Bezalel, son of Uri and grandson of Hur, was still at Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the people gathered in front of it to consult the Lord. There in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the bronze altar in the Lord's presence and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied to God, "You have been so faithful and kind to my father David, and now you have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, please keep your promise to David my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to rule them properly, for who is able to govern this great nation of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for personal wealth and honor, or the death of your enemies, or even a long life, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. And I will also give you riches, wealth, and honor, such as no other king has ever had before you or will ever have again." Then Solomon returned to Jerusalem from the tabernacle at the hill of Gibeon, and he reigned over Israel. Solomon built up a huge military force, which included 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He stationed many of them in the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. During Solomon's reign, silver and gold were as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones, and valuable cedar wood was as common as the sycamore wood that grows in the foothills of Judah. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia. The king's traders acquired them from Cilicia at the standard price. At the time, Egyptian chariots delivered to Jerusalem could be purchased for 600 pieces of silver, and horses could be bought for 150 pieces of silver. Many of these were then resold to the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. Solomon now decided that the time had come to build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. He enlisted a force of 70,000 common laborers, 80,000 stonecutters in the hill country, and 3,600 foremen. Solomon also sent this message to King Hiram at Tyre: "Send me cedar logs, like the ones that were supplied to my father David when he was building his palace. I am about to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God. It will be a place set apart to burn incense and sweet spices before him, to display the special sacrificial bread, and to sacrifice burnt offerings each morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, at new moon celebrations, and at the other appointed festivals of the Lord our God. He has commanded Israel to do these things forever. This will be a magnificent temple, because our God is an awesome God, greater than any other. But who can really build him a worthy home? Not even the highest heavens can contain him. So who am I to consider building a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices to him? So send me a master craftsman who can work with gold, silver, bronze, and iron, someone who is expert at dyeing purple, scarlet, and blue cloth, and a skilled engraver who can work with the craftsmen of Judah and Jerusalem, who were selected by my father David. And also send me cedar, cypress, and almug logs from Lebanon, for I know that your men are without equal at cutting timber. I will send my men to help them. An immense amount of timber will be needed, for the temple I am going to build will be very large and magnificent. I will pay your men 100,000 bushels of crushed wheat, 100,000 bushels of barley, 110,000 gallons of wine, and 110,000 gallons of olive oil." King Hiram sent this letter of reply to Solomon: "It is because the Lord loves his people that he has made you their king. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who made the heavens and the earth. He has given David a wise son, gifted with skill and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. I am sending you a master craftsman named Huram Abai. He is a brilliant man, the son of a woman from Dan in Israel. His father is from Tyre. He is skilled at making things from gold, silver, bronze, and iron. He also knows all about stonework, carpentry, and weaving. He is an expert in dyeing purple, blue, and scarlet cloth, and in working with linen. He is also an engraver and can follow any design given to him. He will work with your craftsmen and those appointed by my lord David, your father. Send along the wheat, barley, olive oil, and wine that you mentioned. We will cut whatever timber you need from the Lebanon mountains and will float the logs in rafts down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa. From there, you can transport the logs up to Jerusalem." Solomon took a census of all foreigners in the land of Israel, like the census his father had taken, and he counted 153,600. He enlisted 70,000 of them as common laborers, 80,000 as stonecutters in the hill country, and 3,600 as foremen. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to Solomon's father, King David. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the site that David had selected. The construction began in mid-spring, during the fourth year of Solomon's reign. The foundation of the temple of God was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide. The foyer at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple. The inner walls of the foyer and the ceiling were overlaid with pure gold. The roof of the foyer was 30 feet high. The main room of the temple was paneled with cypress wood, overlaid with pure gold, and decorated with carvings of palm trees and chains. The walls of the temple were decorated with beautiful jewels and with pure gold from the land of Parvaim, All the walls, beams, doors, and thresholds throughout the temple were overlaid with gold, and figures of cherubim were carved on the walls. The most holy place was 30 feet wide, corresponding to the width of the temple, and it was also 30 feet deep. Its interior was overlaid with about 23 tons of pure gold. They used gold nails that weighed about 20 ounces each. The walls of the upper rooms were also overlaid with pure gold. Solomon made 2 figures shaped like cherubim and overlaid them with gold. These were placed in the most holy place. The total wingspan of the 2 cherubim standing side by side was 30 feet. One wing of the first figure was 7.5 feet long, and it touched the temple wall. The other wing, also 7.5 feet long, touched one of the wings of the second figure. In the same way, the second figure had one wing 7.5 feet long that touched the opposite wall. The other wing, also 7.5 feet long, touched the wing of the first figure. So the wingspan of both cherubim together was 30 feet. They both stood and faced out toward the main room of the temple. Across the entrance of the most holy place, Solomon hung a curtain made of fine linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with figures of cherubim embroidered on it. For the front of the temple, Solomon made 2 pillars that were 27 feet tall, each topped by a capital extending upward another 7.5 feet. He made a network of interwoven chains and used them to decorate the tops of the pillars. He also made 100 decorative pomegranates and attached them to the chains. Then he set up the 2 pillars at the entrance of the temple, one to the south of the entrance and the other to the north. He named the one on the south Jachin and the one on the north Boaz. July 20th. As we focus our attention now on the New Testament, our reading today will be from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. You know, being a Christian is a matter of life or death. Persons who do not understand the grace of God argue, if God is so gracious, then we should sin more so we receive more grace. Well, those who trust Christ are identified with Him by the Spirit in His death, burial, and resurrection, as pictured in baptism. The old life is buried. We can reckon it dead and walk in newness of resurrection life. Now, being a Christian, we'll learn here as we read, is a matter of bondage or freedom. Which would you prefer? Who is your master, Jesus Christ or the old life? Listen, you are not under the authority of Moses, but that does not mean you have freedom to break God's moral law. Yield yourself to the Lord. He is the most wonderful master, and the salary He pays, by the way, lasts forever. Being a Christian is a matter of rewards or wages. We quote this verse as we witness to the lost, and rightly so. But Paul, remember, wrote it originally to believers. Although God forgives the sins of His children, He may not stop the painful consequences of sin. The pleasures of sin are never compensated for the wages of sin. Sinning is not worth it. And now, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. July 20th, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with Him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised as He was. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will all share his new life. We are sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once to defeat sin, and now he lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you have been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. So, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Thank God! Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. I speak this way, using the illustration of slaves and masters, because it is easy to understand. Before, you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness. Now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness, so that you will become holy. In those days, when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. And here's what we'll learn about as we read this psalm today. You've taken a giant step toward true Christian maturity when you can say to the Lord and mean it, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." We'll learn about good fellowship. God's people are not perfect, of course, but we should delight in their fellowship and not in the fellowship of the world's crowd. The world needs our witness, but we must take care not to start loving the world in the process. We'll read about having a good heritage. Not just God's gifts, but God himself. What a joy it is to let God choose your inheritance for you instead of acting like the world and fighting for your, place in the sun. We'll read about good counsel. God gives wisdom if you will ask him. God teaches you in the darkness as well as in the light. And we'll read about good hope. This passage is one of the few in the Old Testament dealing with resurrection. It refers to the resurrection of Christ. And that is what gives us our sure and steadfast hope. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11, a psalm of David. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, "You are my master. All the good things I have are from you." The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Those who chase after other gods will be filled with sorrow. I will not take part in their sacrifices, or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance! I will bless the Lord, who guides me. Even at night, My heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shouts his praises. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your godly one to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence, and the pleasures of living with you forever. Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21. Get all the advice and instruction you can, and be wise the rest of your life. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail.